Well, great to see everybody this morning. Welcome. It's great to be together as the Garden State Church. You know, there's so much to celebrate this morning. God has been so good to us. He's given us so many blessings, and we're just reminded of that as we come to worship Him this morning. Let's pray together and really prepare ourselves to open up the Scriptures and to be led by the Spirit, to be led by God in wisdom and in life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what an honor and a privilege it is to talk to you, to pray to you, to connect with you, to have you to look forward to, God, to have you guiding us and helping us and strengthening us and teaching us. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Father, he's such an inspiration. Father, he's such an encouragement. He's such a strength. He's such a friend, such a leader, such a brother. And Father, we consider it such an honor and a privilege to get to walk with him. God, to go through life with confidence, to go through life with life in us. Father, learning how to build great relationships and learning how to have vision for the greatness, Father, that you've created inside of each and every one of us. Father, lead us this morning as we open up the Scriptures. Father, help us to be moldable. Help us to be surrendered, Father, to what you have for us. Help us to really embrace it and take hold of it, God, because we know there's so many promises and so much vision of goodness and growth, Father, as we take hold of your word and your wisdom. Father, lead us and guide us powerfully by your Spirit this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of my lesson this morning is Love Your Neighbor. Love your neighbor. You know, in the Garden State Church, we've been talking about Jesus' leadership. We've been kind of going back to him as Jesus, clearly the greatest, most impacting, most influential leader of all time. And Jesus says that we can be leaders just like him. Jesus says when we lead like him, we're going to have the same results that he had. But then he says all it really takes is training. All it really takes is us engaging with him and training with him every day, hearing his words to us, and putting his words to us into practice, taking up our cross daily and following him and thinking through, well, how would Jesus do this? And how would he handle this challenge? How would he overcome this sinful temptation? How would he work through the complexities of this relationship? What would his heart be? What would his spirit be? And we get a chance to learn from the best. I mean, the very, very best of all time, as to how to really thrive in life, in love, and in leadership. What an incredible privilege. You know, we're learning together how Jesus leads us to the good life, to the abundant life, to the meaningful life. You know, God made us for eternal, meaningful lives. God made us for greatness. But we've got to learn. We've got to kind of, you know, we've got to learn and sort through kind of the wisdom of the world and really listen to Jesus as he helps us to really live that life that he created us for. So we're learning how, Jesus leads us to that good life. We're also learning how Jesus trains us to be life-giving leaders. You know, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. He says, you're the salt of the earth. You and I were created to make an impact. You and I were created to make a positive, inspirational, you know, influence in this world. And he teaches us how to do that. With humility, with a spirit of service, with a spirit of love and a spirit of compassion, a spirit of loving our neighbor. You know, Jesus teaches us about self-leadership. And that's really where it starts. You know, probably the toughest person you're ever going to have to lead is looking at you in the mirror. But, you know, we see from Jesus that he mastered self-leadership. And so we respect him for it. We trust him because of it, because he faced sin, and he faced temptation, and he faced the challenges in his own life. He faced the pain and the suffering in his own life, and he overcame, and he got stronger through it. And so Jesus teaches us how to lead ourselves. He teaches us how to lead in our one another relationships, a very unique thing because it's a mutual thing. It's not one over another. It's love one another. It's mutual. Sometimes we're leading, sometimes we're following, but we're being influenced, and we're serving one another. And it's such a unique, radical, wonderful concept that Jesus introduces and teaches us throughout the New Testament. We're talking, you know, Jesus teaches us about team leadership, about, pulling together a team. It's interesting that even Jesus needed a team. You know, sometimes we're tempted to think, well, I don't really need a team. I'm a pretty strong person on my own. And we kind of put up walls. I don't really need kind of relationships. I don't really need the camaraderie of others. I'm kind of a loner. I kind of do this on my own. You know what? If Jesus needed a team, being the Son of God, and if Jesus thrived in the context of community and of relationships, we need to learn from that. All of us need teams and families that are healthy and strong and godly to really be able to thrive and to become like Him and to become our best in what God created us to be. You know, Jesus also teaches us to love our neighborhood and to lead in our neighborhood. You know, neighborhood leadership is, Jesus boils it kind of down to one simple concept, one simple practice. It's loving our neighbor as ourself. Leading in our neighborhood is simply loving our neighbor as ourself. Changing the world is simply loving our neighbor as ourself. World impact, global evangelism is simply loving our neighbor as ourself. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But you know, as soon as we start trying to do it, we run into challenges. So we got to go back to Jesus and go, well, how did He do it? How did He navigate all that? How did He manage through all that? How did He genuinely and sincerely love people who are different from Him? How did He love people who have been raised and come from a different background from Him? How did He love people who are opposed to Him and against Him? How did He love people who, like, annoyed Him? He kind of got under His skin. How did He love those people? Well, we can learn from Him how to do that, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Listen to some of these scriptures, because it really helps us to understand the importance that Jesus puts on loving our neighbor. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone." Well, we could just sort of stop the sermon right there, couldn't we? Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was said back then. It's being said today. Well, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Defeat your enemy. Jesus says something different. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 19, verse 19, honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, some came to Him and said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang. I mean, all of them. And there's like over 600 laws. All of them hang on these two commandments. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. The second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Mark chapter 12, verse 33. To love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Luke 10, verse 27. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Jesus was pretty consistent in His message, wasn't He? When they came to Him and said, of all this stuff, of all this religious stuff that's out there, what's really the most important? Can you boil it down for us? Jesus says, sure. It's about love. It's about love. You know, the place where most of us fall down the most in life is in relationships. And it, honestly, it's kind of easy to succeed in our career. It's easy to succeed in sort of these more performance-based kind of actions in our life. It really requires something very different of us to succeed in marriage, to succeed in friendship, to succeed as a father, to succeed as a mother. And you know, life kind of humbles us a lot in that area, doesn't it? We go through challenges, we think we know what we're doing, and then We fall down. We need help. And at the end of the day, it keeps coming back to us that really, if you can succeed in relationships, if you can succeed in love, then you will succeed in life. It's really that simple. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Romans chapter 13, verse 9, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Now listen to this. All these, he says, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, what had happened in the Jewish nation and among the Jewish people is they had gotten very insular. They had gotten very inward focused. They had gotten very insecure and afraid. And they had forgotten that they are a part not of just the Jewish race, but they're a part of what God created, the human race. And so they got sort of into themselves. They kind of divided themselves, you know, against other people. And Jesus coming and saying, no, those people, quote unquote, out there are just as important as these people in here. That God created all nations. God created all people. God loves all people. And so God is calling us to not take revenge on our neighbor, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. And people looked at them cross-eyed. They're going, you know, the Romans have defeated us. The Romans are against us militarily. Is love really a response to that? And Jesus says, yep, that's the only response. Love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. It really comes down. God puts so much weight on this love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I've found that this works in any culture. You know, I spent 4 years in Japan, and Japan kind of beat me up a lot because it really kind of put me through the ringer in terms of my faith and what I really believed, but I learned so much. It was a time of growth for me. There are a number of people that I reached out to personally that I studied the Bible with and helped become Christians, and that was extremely exciting and fulfilling for me. And it was really amazing to go there with the mission team and see the church really grow as we just kind of took a simple message of Jesus and love to the people around us. And we tried to love our neighbor as ourselves. I was sitting down with a friend of mine. His name was Michitaka. A couple of years ago, and we were sitting down with our families, and we were talking, and I said, so Michitaka, what was it for you in Japan? He was a very successful young man in Japan, and I said, what was it for you? Because he became a Christian really quite quickly. He became a Christian in about a month, and studying the Bible. And so, you know, we'd study the Bible, and he kind of went through, you know, his real kind of learning curve about who Jesus is and responding to him. And he repented of his sins. He was baptized into Christ, and he's a faithful disciple of Jesus to this day. But we said, what was it that influenced you so powerfully? And he just had one quick response. He said, love. Love in any language, straight from the heart. Pulls us together, never apart. You know, we've spent millions and billions of dollars on social studies and scientific studies and research about life and what brings us happiness. You know, there's one major study out of Harvard that was a study on happiness. It was a study that's taken place over the last 90 years. They spent millions of dollars on what is it? Thousands of people involved in what is it that creates happiness in life? They came down with a three-word conclusion. And the three-word conclusion is happiness is love. And we realized Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. Did we really have to spend all the money to get there? No, because humans are the same. We crave love. And no matter how bold of a front we put on, no matter how much of a business front we put on, No matter how much of an intellectual front we put on, what we long for is love and connection and meaningful relationships. You know, Jesus showed us that there's so many incredible ways to love our neighbor. We can take a genuine interest in our neighbor. We can show care and compassion to our neighbor. Jesus modeled that. He showed that. We can help and we can heal our neighbor. We can show kindness and encouragement to our neighbor. We can love our neighbor through serving and through sharing. We can love our neighbor through fun and through feasting together, through generosity and celebration. You know, there's an incredible story, in the Old Testament that really talks about how we can really love our neighbor through sharing the good news. That's loving our neighbor. You know, there's this story in 2 Kings chapter 7 where there's these four men with leprosy who are starving. And so they say, let's make a bold move and let's go into the city and let's see if we can beg there, if we can find some food there. And so they went into the city, and it was interesting because they found that the city had just been deserted. And suddenly the people in the city had left everything. They'd left the city and left their clothes, they'd left their jewelry, their valuables, and they'd left all their food. And so these four beggars started just to eat and celebrate. And they're like, "Whoa, this is incredible. We can eat and look at all this stuff that they left behind for us." And they were eating and they were feasting. And then there's this one line in this story that says, you know, it's not right to keep this to ourselves. We need to go and share the good news with our friends. And surely that's how God really envisions the kingdom. That we get to love God, we get to love one another deeply like he loved us, that we get to love our neighbor as ourselves, and then we get to share that with a world that is starving for relationships, that is starving and desperate in darkness. You know, Jesus gives us that opportunity, and it's so incredible to be able to take advantage of that. You know, it was really fun because yesterday morning at our life team leaders meeting, at our small group leaders meeting, we were just sharing a lot of good news. And there's so much good news about the impact of just loving our neighbor. You know, I walked in here last week just for a moment with the women's service, and I was blown away. It was just so beautiful. It was wonderful. I came in, and you know, there was the pictures of the women up on the screen, and I told the guys that there was, you know, Blair who was singing, and there was a couple of teenagers who were dancing. And I found out later it was Linda and Vanessa, you know, that were dancing, and they just did an incredible job. And there was so much joy in the room. There was so much love your neighbor. There was so much thank you in the room because they were sharing something so precious as love for one another and as the opportunity and the privilege of following Jesus. You know, the other night that like Neil was sharing, we had a game night at our small group over at the Williams place. And it's just a bunch of suburbanites hanging out, eating, and talking. But there's so much to talk about. I had two conversations with two men there, and both of them extremely accomplished in their career. And what we ended up talking about was vulnerability. And we ended up talking about community and being close and having real friendships. And I thought, wow, what an incredible thing to talk about at a dinner party, at a potluck party, is relationships. But, you know, that's what men are feeling. And again, men, we put up a bold front, like, no, I don't need nothing. I'm all set. It's all good in here. But men are starving for a place that they can be themselves. Starving for a place where they can have real buddies, have real brothers, have real friends. You know, we're getting to know our neighbors right next door, and it's a family of four that really reminds us a lot of our family. And they have a boy, they have a girl. And their boy and girl are the same, kind of separated in age, about the same as Nick and Mackenzie. And so we've gone over there a couple times just to get to know them because their son is out there always shooting hoops on his basketball court. And so last week I went over there. I saw him out there as I was coming home. The four of them were out there. The daughter, she's, you know, drawing on the driveway with chalk. And they're out there just having a lot of fun with the family. I'd seen them out there a couple of nights before, and I was so envious because they were roasting s'mores on the outside fire pit. And so I went over to them. I went inside, and I got these two posters. And these are posters that I painted a few years ago. One's of Kobe Bryant and the other is of LeBron James. And so I went over there and I said, I got something for you, Alexander. That's the boy's name. And he was looking at me. I said, I got a poster of LeBron James. He's like, yes, yes. And I just felt like $1 million. Like, I just given this kid something like that was more, you know, more precious than anything else. And so I gave it to him. They opened it up and they're excited. And he loves Kobe Bryant, loves the Lakers, loves the LeBron. He's not quite so sure about the Laker LeBron. He like kind of more likes the Cleveland LeBron. We're kind of working through that. And so, you know, we had this really cool talk, and there's all sorts of things that we share in common. And it's funny because I went home and I just felt so happy because I'd connected with my neighbor. And you know, there's trees that kind of divide us from each other and this kind of stuff. And there's also a lot of other things that can divide us as neighbors. But there's so much sense of fulfillment and there's so much a sense of connection when we get a chance to get to know our neighbors as ourselves. And we get to be in a relationship with them. You know, we lived in a house in San Diego for a while, and we had an open house. We had like a wing night for our neighborhood. And we were inviting our neighbors around, and there's neighbors that live right next to us on the right, and they had neighbors across the street from them, and we were talking with both of them. And our neighbors here on the right said, you know, they came to this party that we had, and they met the neighbors from across the street. And he said, you know, we have never met before, even though we've both lived here for over 20 years. And I thought, wow. It's kind of like we use the clicker. We drive into the garage. At least that's how they do it in California. And so, you know, you drive into your garage and you kind of wonder, is there any, like, humans living in there? Or is it just like a car that kind of clicks into the garage, kind of disappears as the garage door closes? But, you know, it's one of the marks of a healthy human being is that we reach out. We take an interest in, we care for, we have compassion for our neighbor, and we care for them as we would want them to care for us. We love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I wanted to show a quick video, just like a two-minute video. It's a hashtag Eat Together. It's a commercial by a food company, and I thought I'd kind of explain this whole concept in a really kind of cool way. Let's watch it together.
What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There's mountains and hillsides.
What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the
What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's amazing. It's amazing how universal that is. Old and young, men and women, any nation, any culture. That's what we desire. We're going to close out here quickly in Acts chapter 2. If you could turn over there, please. You know, we have so much to share. We have such a banquet of love, joy, and peace, patience, and kindness to share. You know, in Luke chapter 2, the angels came to the shepherds and said, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." In Mark chapter 1, Jesus said, "Repent and believe the good news." In Mark chapter 16, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." You know, Jesus had formed a team of very different men and very different women. And they came from all different backgrounds, but the one thing that they did have is they loved one another like Jesus had loved them. And so in Acts chapter 1, we see that it was the same team that Jesus assembled that was back, and the names they're all the same except for Judas, but the names are all the same. The team, the band is still together. And Jesus says, "Go into Jerusalem and share what you've got." And so they did. And in Acts chapter 2, all nations were there, and they were there for the Feast of Pentecost. And I just love it because the Spirit comes down, and there's this introduction to this incredible gift that God wants to give humanity. It's called His Spirit. It's called reconciliation. It's called forgiveness. It's called love. And so God comes in the form of His Spirit, and He fills the entire place. And then I love it in verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11. This wasn't just an individual thing. This wasn't just about a preacher being charismatic. This was a team thing. This was a family thing. And so Peter didn't have to stand up by himself. He stood up with people that he shared love with. And he knew that Jesus said, "That's how people are going to know that you're my guys, that you're my trainees, that you're my disciples. It's because you love each other, even though you're from different places. Even though you have different experiences, even though you bring different things to the table." And so Peter stands up with the 11. He raises his voice boldly and courageously, and he addresses the crowd. And something was started on that day that's wonderful, and it's created this. It's created this right here in our midst. And so Peter stands up and he preaches the good news. He preaches the first gospel sermon. And the gospel sermon had three main parts to it. The first part was he talked about who? Jesus, his hero, his brother, his leader, his mentor, his friend that laid down his life for him. And he talked about him. And he said, "You know, we killed this guy. And you're responsible, and you're responsible. He was the Son of God, and he proved it. He raised from the dead." And he said, "You know, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said, "Well, what do we got to do?" And then he talked about the second part of the good news. It's salvation. Is that even though we have sinned grievously against God, even though we've sinned grievously against one another, that God reaches down and he wants to reconcile with us. He wants to take all that sin off the table so that we can have a real relationship. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." 3,000 people were baptized that day. He talked about salvation. He talked about Jesus. He talked about salvation. And then he talks about, we see in Acts chapter 2, true community. In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What's the third part of the good news? Community. True love. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving one another. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. And even, yes, loving our enemies. And what we see here in Acts chapter 2 is true community. we see Jesus, who's an inspiration and a light to all of us. He's a light of wisdom. He's a light of understanding. He's a leader that we can trust, and who's going to lead us all the way into eternity, who's going to lead us back to a relationship with God. We get that. And he puts it out as an offer to us. You don't have to follow me, but we get to follow him. What an honor. He's the light in a dark place. We find life because we get a chance to get reconnected to the source of life. That's God, who forgives us of our sins. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He's willing to give us a totally new start. And so that's good news, because we've wandered off. And we serve a good, good Father. It's who we are. We're loved by him. And he opens his arms and he embraces us. And there's an opportunity for all of us to repent of our sins, to change, to be baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and start a whole new life. But then we don't have to do it alone. We get to have love and community with us and with him and with our neighbors. We have something that can bring us all together, all nations, all people, all types, because we learn from the love of Jesus that he had for us. You know, on April 28th, we're going to have a send-off service at 3 p.m. On that particular Sunday. We're dreaming of, we're envisioning of planting Christ in every community of North Jersey. Amen? We're dreaming of Jesus's life, love, and leadership going into every heart. On May 5th, we're going to have our neighborhood house church services by Life Team, and we're going to be dreaming, we're going to be praying that God just does incredible things, opening up the hearts of our neighbors, having huge celebrations, meals, food together, kind of just like we saw on that little commercial, loving our neighbor, offering a hand, offering a neighborly invitation to come and commune with us. And love with us, and live with us, and enjoy that kind of love your neighbor spirit that Jesus introduces to us. You know, God has a great dream for us. He has a great dream that we could be transformed to be healthy, vibrant, thriving human beings, every single one of us, regardless of our past, regardless of the sins that we face. It doesn't matter what sin you struggle with, you can overcome in the Holy Spirit. You can overcome with the wisdom and leadership of Jesus. You can overcome with real, true relationships with God and with one another and with our neighbor. You can overcome because you have a true purpose for your life. You have something to offer this world. You have something to live for in this life. And God has a great vision for each and every one of us in here, but God has an equally awesome vision for every single person out there that we're touching at work, that we're touching in our apartment complexes, that we get to touch in our families and our friendship circles. But I want to ask you today, what aspect of the good news means the most to you this morning? That calls out the most to you? Is it Jesus? Do you really need to recommit to him, to learn from him, to take his yoke upon you? Have you kind of gotten prideful? Have you kind of gotten sort of off on your own to say, no, I can kind of do this by myself, while Jesus is right there saying, you know, you still kind of need some training in this thing called life. Let me help you. Have we gone to Jesus for that? Or maybe it's salvation. Maybe you're not quite sure about your relationship with God and where it stands, and it's really time for you to repent of your sin, your sinful life, and turn yourself in to be baptized in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it's community. Maybe it's just a decision this morning to engage in the relationships, your relationship with God, first and foremost, your relationships with one another. You know, it's such a beautiful thing yesterday morning as we're talking about our small groups, our life teams, because it's really cool, because there's something really like special and kind of magical and wonderful that's happening in the small groups as we're coming together. And it's bringing us joy. It's bringing us a sense of vision for our lives and our relationships. And it's just God. Because God loves us so that we could know how to love one another, so we could learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's go from this place and let's let's learn and let's spread our wings and let's go for it and bring what God has given to us to this world that so desperately needs it. Thanks so much.